Now, what is driving 40 through 66? And of course, the answer is in chapter 39, beginning in verse 5, which is a text that we considered last week. But I will confess to you that I have been guilty of divorcing 39 from 40, and that is obviously a mistake. So let's begin in 39. 5 through 7, and the question that I sent out is, what does Isaiah predict in these verses? I'm glad to have my mom here. First time she's been here in a while. Abby Grace is about to graduate high school, as is Bryce Cooper. So we're very proud of both of them. Bryce Cooper, Isaiah 39, 5 through 7. Yeah, amazing reaction by Hezekiah there. So what does Isaiah predict in these verses? Obviously, the Babylonian captivity. So when we skip ahead to 43, 14 and 15, I would call on Abby Grace to read, but she would never forgive me. So I'm not going to do that. But I would call on Lydia Wilder to read if she has Isaiah 43, because she's good at reading. Yeah, you got this. 43, 14, and 15. Very good. So, in this transition, right? And it's obviously a transition, right? It is an oversimplification, but obviously the first 39 chapters are focused on judgment, and the last 27 are focused on comfort and salvation and forgiveness and hope and all the rest of that. But why is this prediction so important? Why is it so important for us to just kind of pause here and to consider that Isaiah predicts the Babylonian captivity, and then he starts talking about all the great themes of 40 through 66. Why is that so important for us to see that this morning and understand that? Hint.
It didn't exist. Babylonian Empire didn't exist at the time.
Yeah. And that's one of the fun things about these chapters. As I mentioned to you before on several occasions, a lot of our work in India has been working with preachers and churches there, to just try to equip them for the work that they do. But the real evangelism in India goes on among the Indians, right? And so, Hindus are a lot more inclined to listen to other Hindus that have come out of Hinduism than they are, a bunch of Americans that, that they don't know or trust. And so when the Indian Christians have the opportunity to share the gospel, Isaiah 40 through, 44, these are main texts that they go to and use and read. And so, one of the great things in all this that I didn't emphasize in the questions is that God draws a contrast between himself and the false idols. And one of the things that he encourages everybody to think about is that one of the things that we can latch on to that is hard evidence that God is real and that He is true and living is predicted prophecy. And so idols are deaf and dumb and mute and all that, but God speaks of things that don't exist as if they already existed. And we'll get to question four, and we'll talk about this particular individual. And I did have a great slide about him that, you know, just showed the dates and everything. But the reason I put this up again is because here's where we are. You know, we're right here at this time, and this is Judah, and this is all that's left of God's, you know, of God's nation. And so the Assyrians have already taken the northern kingdom of Israel into Assyrian captivity. And that's what chapters 36 through 39 are about, the Assyrian threat, and how God is saying to Hezekiah, don't worry about the Assyrians. I'm going to take care of the Assyrians. And oh, by the way, don't worry about the Egyptians. I'm going to take care of the Egyptians. And so Hezekiah does so well, right? He spreads it out before the Lord and all that. And then he gets his life extended. But then, you know, as Bryce read at the end of 39, just this remarkable reaction to Isaiah's prediction of the Babylonian captivity. Well, at least it won't, you know, happen in my lifetime. I won't have to suffer through it. It'll be my kids and grandkids and all the rest of them that have to endure that. But God is saying to His people at this time, look, you don't have to worry about the Assyrians, but here's what's going to happen. These people that you brought in and showed everything to, they're going to come along and they're going to lead your family and your descendants into Babylonian captivity. And so all of this is 100 years away. You know, if we date 40 through 66, where we left off in the narrative, you know, we're in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, so we're around the year 701 B.C. And, you know, there are people, when we get to question four, that we're going to call by name who have not yet been born. In 39 and in 43, we're talking about a world power that's not a world power yet. And that is one of the reasons why I'm a Christian. I mean, when I consider the predictive prophecies of the Bible, I think the only conclusion is, Lord, I believe. I mean, to honestly look at that and to understand, you know, that people that don't have a dog in the fight, right? I mean, these are people that don't care about New Testament Christianity or world religion or whatever. I mean, historians, right, and archaeologists and whatever, I mean, they dig all this stuff up, and they're like, okay, well, Sennacherib was a real person, and this is the time that he lived, and Hezekiah was a real person, and this is the time that he lived. And, you know, this is something that is completely unrelated to the revelation of the God of the Bible. And it is saying that Sennacherib did what this map is reflecting, that he caged Hezekiah in like a bird, and he thought that he was going to take Hezekiah down, he was going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. And in one night, what happened to 185,000 Assyrians? They died at the hand of one angel of the Lord. Right? And so Sennacherib goes home instead of going into Jerusalem. And what do his sons do in his pagan temple? They murder him. And that's the end of him. And so, you know, the contrast between the true and the living God and His people and these pagans, and it's stark, and it ought to encourage us. And it also ought to get our attention that in the midst of, you know, all this comfort talk and salvation talk and John the Baptist talk and Jesus talk, question number two, you know, why is this going to happen? Why is Isaiah 39, 5 through 7 going to come to pass? Why are the Jews, right, Judah Jews, why are the Jews going to go into Babylonian captivity? According to I didn't put 40 verse 2, but it's right there at the very beginning of it. Like, right? So Isaiah 40 verse 2, and then I chose 42, 23 through 25, and 44, 24, 22 through 24, because I do think that those verses are important for us to see. You know, 40 through 66, it's not all fun and games either, right? There's still a lot of talk about, you know, chapter 40, verse 2, the last part of that is, double for all her sins. And then let's read 42, 23. 42:23. Keith, do you have that one? 23 through 25. Isaiah 42:23 through 25. So the question is, you know, why is the Babylonian captivity going to come to pass?
Who among you will give ear to this? Will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looters and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, and whose law they would not obey? So he poured on them the heat of his anger and the might of the battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart.
So I think there's a lot in those verses like to unpack, and you know, I would encourage you to give some thought to those verses, those expressions, you know, because this is God's will for us in Christ, you know, that we would give ear. You know, what does Jesus say to the seven churches of Asia? You know, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so in this section, as Aaron reflected in his prayer, he's going to pour out the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to play a central role in the new covenant. And Jesus reflects that in his statements to the seven churches of Asia, right? It's Jesus speaking. If you use a red letter edition, Revelation 2 and 3, it's red letters. But Jesus, as he is speaking, is saying to them, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So giving ear, listening, hearing. And then in 24, of course, God made these promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Jacob is used interchangeably for Israel. Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Well, of course, that's specifically talking about the Assyrian captivity there. So in Isaiah 10, he talks about how he's going to use Assyria to punish the northern kingdom. In 2 Kings 17, we read about that. And secular historians comment on that too. And that was awful. Right? And that's one of the things that that God is saying in Isaiah 10. Yes, I called the Assyrians, but what did the Assyrians do that I didn't call them to do? They went too far. I didn't call them to do all that they did. I called them to be my rod, but I didn't call them to be the jackhammer or the sledgehammer that they ended up being. And so it was the Lord who brought the Assyrians to Israel, and it is the Lord who is going to bring the Babylonians to Judah. And here is why. Sinned, right? So what does that look like? It looks like not walking in his ways, and it looks like not being obedient to his law. So all of that language is reflected in the new covenant. We're under law to Christ. You know, 1 John 2:6, if any man is going to follow Jesus, then he must walk as he walked, right? Verse 25, you know, one of the important things to understand about the wrath of God is that it's still going to be poured out, and it's going to be poured out on those who do not believe in Jesus. And so what is the hope that we have in Jesus according to the first five chapters of Romans? That he's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. Okay? So he poured out his cup of wrath. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath at Calvary. And for those who believe in Jesus, Romans 3:21 through 26, then he is going to be the propitiation for our sins, which is what propitiation means. It's the appeasement of God's wrath, among other things, right? So verse 25, what was the fundamental problem in Israel, and what's the fundamental problem in Judah? What's the last word of 42:25? Heart. And that's the whole ballgame right there. I mean, that's the end of all things. You know, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. What does God want? He wants your heart. And why does He want your heart? Because you were created in His image. You are an image bearer. You have conviction, and you have trust, and you have will, and you have a conscience. Right? And so, what does God want from you? He wants all of you. And if you give Him your heart, then what will you do? Verse 23. If someone in your life, if they have your heart, then what will they do when you talk? Yeah, I mean, it's obvious, right? When someone is not listening to you, it's obvious that they don't care about you, that they don't love you, that they don't, whatever, respect you. And that's what the people of God were communicating in all of their sin, in all of their not walking in His ways, in all of their not being obedient to His law. And the fundamental problem is that they just didn't take all this to heart. So let's read 44, 22 through 24. 44, 22 through 24. Is that the right verses? I don't know. Maybe. I don't think it is. That didn't look right. I know it is what's on my sheet, but it didn't look right. Well, let's read them anyway. Let's read 20. Let's go 21 through. I don't think 24 should have been. I think it should have been 21 through 22. I think that's what it should have been. Let's read 21 and 22.
Bill. Remember these things of Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. Not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you.
And that's the thing, right? And so, you know, the first three chapters of Romans, you know, are making the case that you are a sinner. That you have sin that needs to be forgiven. That you, present tense, fall short of the glory of God. And that's always going to be true of you, right? We can learn to sin less, and that's what growth in Christ looks like. But when you consider the glory of God, are you ever not going to fall short of it? No, because glory has to do with God's weight. So whatever we're talking about as it pertains to God, are you ever going to be as weighty as God when it comes to how He loves? No. Are you ever going to be more forgiving than God? No. Are you ever going to be as powerful as God? No. I mean, whatever God is, He is glorious in that. So when you take the root word of glory and you think about the weightiness of it and you put God on the scales and you on the scales, you're never going to out-glory Him in any way. So, you know, what is our only hope? And that's why I chose 22. Our only hope is that the God that we have sinned against will be the one who does what to us? Forgives us. Blots out. So, Acts 3:19. Right? That's our hope. Acts 3:19. Our hope is that He will blot out our sins. And there is only one thing that can blot out our sins. Hebrews 9:14. There's only one thing that can erase your certificate of debt. That's the idea of the blotting out, right? So you have a certificate of debt, Colossians 2:14, and on your certificate of debt, what does it list? All of your sins. And so what is the one thing that can remove your sins from your certificate of debt? Hebrews 9:14. The blood of Jesus. And this is why Christ and Him crucified is what we preach, and why the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is of first importance. You can learn everything there is to know about everything, and if you don't understand the person and the work of Jesus, then you don't yet know what you need to know in order to be forgiven of your sins. And that is why we preach Christ. Christ. And that is why the gospel begins with Jesus of Nazareth in Acts 2:22, after we get all that nonsense out of the way about them being drunk. They weren't drunk, they were full of the Spirit in fulfillment of the Joel 2:28-32 prophecy. So, question one, what is Isaiah predicting? Babylonian captivity. Why are the people of God going into Babylonian captivity? Because of sin. Question number three, seven times in this section, what does Yahweh say to His people? Beginning in 41:10. What does Yahweh say to His people beginning in 41:10? Seven times. So, I really don't know how to do this. I think this would be a very time sensitive sort of project, but Tack Chumley argues in his commentary on Matthew that the most often uttered command in the Bible is fear not. And I think that that's probably true. I just haven't sat down and read Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22 to determine that. But I do think that that's probably true. So if we think about, you know, the whole of man is to fear God and keep His commandments, you know, the reality of fear in all of our lives is that everybody is directed by their fears. And this is a slide that you can't see because I left my slides at home. But this is a slide that I've also used already this year. When we think about our theme, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and then we drop down to the verse that we've been focused on for the spring, you know, fear God and turn away from evil. You know, fear is just it's a natural God-given emotion, right? It's a state of mind that affects our body and our soul and our spirit and our conscience and all that. And so what God is saying to us from the beginning is that we need to be directed, we need to be governed, we need to be led, we need to be driven, we need to be guided by our personal fear of the Lord. So why, in the context of everything that we've talked about this morning so far, why is the Lord saying to them seven times, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Why does He say that to them over and over and over again in this section of Isaiah?
We're going to have plenty of reason to be afraid.
Yeah, I mean, I couldn't have said it better myself. That's exactly what I was going to say. I mean, you know, why would we be afraid right now? I mean, the Assyrians aren't messing around. And what have we already seen the Assyrians do to our brothers in the north? I mean, at the end of the day, right? I mean, it's hard for me to comprehend this. It really is. Even where I live, I mean, where we live right now is where Sherman was setting up his camp at the beginning of the Civil War. I cannot comprehend in my mind us going to war with one another. And that wasn't all that long ago. And it all happened right here in America where we live. I mean, you could go out to my house and see all these Civil War posts about what happened right here. And, you know, I don't live very far from Bull Run, where we've been, Battle of Manassas, whatever you want to call it, twice. And so, you know, at the end of the day, that was brother versus brother, right? And all of those people that were the leaders of the North and the leaders of the South, they all knew each other. They had all gone to school together at West Point. I mean, all that. And when it all ended, then what did they go back to being? Brothers. And so, you're in the Southern Kingdom. Are you rejoicing in the fall of the North? No. Are you rejoicing in the division that occurred after Solomon's death? No. There was nothing to rejoice in during all that. All of that was heartbreaking stuff. And when you heard the reports about what happened to your brethren in the North being led away with hooks in their nose, to be mistreated terribly by the Assyrians, and knowing from Isaiah 10 that they did more than God called them to do, that it was much harsher, there wouldn't have been any rejoicing in that. You would have been absolutely horrified that that was going to happen to you. And so then God comes along and says, don't worry about the green Because the green's going away. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, and the Chaldeans are going to come in here, and they're going to punish you because your heart wasn't in it, and you weren't obedient, and you weren't walking, and you weren't listening. You didn't take none of this to heart. You know, that's the thing that he'll say at the end of it in 2 Chronicles 36, and that's what Jesus will say at the end of the last week of his teaching life, right, before he dies on the cross. He'll say, look, I just sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and y'all wouldn't listen. And so what did God finally send? He sent his son, and they didn't listen to him either. And judgment came upon Jerusalem in 70 AD because of the rejection of Jesus. So yes, to Bill's good answer, and then I'm going to Tony. They were going to have a lot of opportunity to be fearful, and then God's going to tell them about a guy that he's going to call by name over 100 years before he was even born. And even though God is describing him as somebody that's going to be helpful, Cyrus is still not one of them. Right? If I'm in jail in Philippi and my jailer is a Christian, if he's one of me, right, I'm going to feel better about my situation than if my jailer is some pagan idolater from some far off place that none of us really know. And that's what God says to them beginning in chapter 41 about the one that he's going to raise from the east. And then he'll come back and talk about how he's going to raise him from the north. And someone says, ah, there's a contradiction. And the witness of history says, ah, there's not a contradiction. Tony.
This slide, you've shown it many times.
Yep.
I think it's a very powerful slide in a lot of different ways. And everything you were talking about, exactly right. And I don't think you can overemphasize it, because when you think about, because it really brings into focus the situation that they were in. And from an earthly standpoint, they had no reason to think that there was going to be any way out of this. They were doomed. And the amount of faith that it took for them to get through that, I don't think we should sell that short. And, you know, that all came from Hezekiah. And I think when you think this through, we're in the 14th year of Hezekiah. From day one, what has he been doing? He has been restoring Israel to the best of his ability. He's been restoring their faith so that when this day came, They didn't rebel against him. You know, the messengers from Sennacherib and everything are saying, don't listen to Hezekiah. Well, guess what? They did listen to Hezekiah because of the preparation that had been there the previous 14 years. So when he said, hey guys, have faith, listen to Isaiah, they did, and they came free.
Yeah, I agree. And I think for me personally, I've just put that together for the first time in my life, really. And to be honest, this is the first time I've taught Isaiah. I was scheduled to teach Isaiah when we moved here 8 years ago, and it just hadn't come to be my turn until now. But what I did teach in Birmingham before we moved here is Jeremiah. And I'm much more familiar with Jeremiah. Is it you're teaching Jeremiah?
I'm doing that.
Go ahead and make this beautiful boy. So when Jeremiah comes along, here's what Jeremiah says to them. It's a follow-up to all this. You want to survive this? Go to Babylon. Don't resist. Surrender. And you talk about a gut full of faith that you would need to do that. I mean, and a lot of them didn't. A lot of them said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go to Egypt. And the Lord says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. If you go to Egypt, I'm going to come to Egypt and I'm going to get you. And after I get you in Egypt, then I'm going to carry you to Babylon. So yes, 2 Chronicles 32, before Sennacherib's officials come on the scene to try to scare the people of God into submission without a battle, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And again, you know, Isaiah is just emphasizing from 1 to 66, it was just a remnant of them. It was just a few of them. And so I've been struggling with how to articulate this. And, you know, I think that Tony is right, and Tony and I are just, you know, are on the same page about this. But I think that this map is so important for us right now, because this is precisely how I feel. I mean, you know, there are so many things that are at play right now in our country, in Northern Virginia, in the DMV. But one of the things that's been trending, by the way, Sodom and Gomorrah is trending on Twitter right now. And one of the reasons why Sodom and Gomorrah is, and I'm going to make a point about this in my lesson when we talk about the tempter this morning. But one of the reasons why Sodom and Gomorrah is trending right now is because in Dallas, Texas, over the weekend, the last time I checked, Texas was not Sodom and Gomorrah, but it has become that almost overnight, because over the weekend in Dallas, Texas, there was a gay bar that hosted a trans event for children, and you've got all these kids in there with their parents, and I can't even say out loud what the sign is. The hot pink neon sign behind the trans dancer. I can't even say that out loud. And these trans dancers are just dancing around with all these kids and stuff. And it's like, it's later than we think. I mean, what has happened in America that we are accepting of all this? It is just absolutely insane to think about how, you know, because of where we are in our lives right now, right? We're thinking about when we graduated in high school and all that. I mean, there were some people that we went to high school with that were in the closet, and we thought that they probably were in the closet. Well, I want to tell you right now, they weren't ever coming out of it because of the societal pressure that they felt where we grew up. And that's just gone. It's just gone. And I do think that God's people have leaned too heavily upon society, culture, government at different times. And maybe we've been guilty of that. But if you're going to believe and stand and speak the truth about things that are related to pride in America in June of 2022, that's where you're going to be right there. You are going to be absolutely surrounded by people who are going to be doing just what Rabashek was doing that whole time. Just talking trash. And the comments on Twitter. So when something trends on Twitter, right? Sodom and Gomorrah. So, you know, people will hashtag that and you can read all of the follow-ups. The things that people are saying about Christians. And I'll tell you, some of it's fair. Because do you know what the world sees among Christians? Now I'm not talking about us in particular, because I don't know that this is true of us. I don't believe it is. I could be wrong, but I don't believe it's true of us. But do you know what society sees when they look at Christendom in America? They see hypocrisy. And they're like, okay, y'all are going to rail on all this stuff, but what about this? And what about that? And they're not wrong. They're not wrong when they say, what about this and what about that? And so what's the problem? What's the problem among Christians when it comes to being against something and not being against something? What's the problem?
Sin.
We don't take it to heart. We don't take these sins to heart that we're not upset about. And so we take Sodom and Gomorrah to heart, and we look at how people react to that, and we're just dumbfounded. But then they look at how we react to things that they know our book says don't do that. And so what's the call? The call is to be all in. The call is to be fully devoted, not to cherry pick what we're going to be outraged about, right? Not to cherry pick what's going to make us angry, right? But to be wholly devoted to the mind of Christ. Whatever He doesn't like, we shouldn't like either. And whatever he wouldn't participate, let me get that out. Whatever he would not participate in, we ought to avoid that too. Unless there's something that he didn't participate in, like marriage, that he has blessed. Question four. Who is Yahweh calling from the east and the north according to Isaiah 44:28, 45:1, 41? Who is he calling? And that's great. I mean, I got a great slide that I'll email you that shows you how this is over 100 years before Cyrus is born. I mean, all of this is just historical fact. Cyrus is not born until the year 600. And he doesn't rise to power until 559. Who's teaching Daniel? Wade's out this morning. So, this is not in the inspired record, but when we trace all this history out, right? Who is God's main guy when Cyrus issues the decree that God's people can go home? It's Daniel. And tradition says, and we know that Daniel had a copy of Jeremiah because he quotes Jeremiah. Tradition says that Daniel took his copy of Jeremiah to Cyrus. I love that so much I can't even. I don't know that that's true, but I want to believe. That's one of those X-Files moments, right? I want to believe. So God calls Cyrus by name, and I've made this mistake too. He doesn't refer to him as his servant. He refers to him as his shepherd, and he also refers to him as his anointed, which is the root meaning of what word? Messiah. So there are two anointings in Isaiah. There are multiple servants, right? And that's what question 5 is about. Who does Yahweh refer to as my servant in Isaiah 41:8? To the people. So here's the great slide that you're not going to see about that. Is there a higher calling? Is there a higher calling than for the true and living God to refer to you as my servant? Who tells us that there's not a higher calling than being a servant of God? Who tells us that? In Matthew 20 and in Mark 10, who tells us that? So we got James and John, the sons of thunder. They want to be big shots in the kingdom. And Jesus said, you want to be a big shot in the kingdom, this is how you do it. This is what greatness in the kingdom looks like. Be a slave to everybody and be a servant to everybody. Greatness in the kingdom is service. And so it's no small thing for Yahweh to refer to someone as my servant. And he's referring to these people as his servant. And yet, what have they done over and over again? They have failed to listen. They have failed to walk. They have failed to obey. They have failed to take it to heart. But if they will simply repent, then what will God do? He will forgive them. You know, there's just nothing. There's no rocket science to any of it, right? I mean, you don't have to be, you know, one of the great minds of any century to understand God and His will for you. It is very simple. He loves you. He created you in His image. You sinned against Him. And He wants to have this relationship with you. But your sins have separated you from Him. And you need to be forgiven. And if you want to be forgiven, you can be. You just have to be willing to repent. And that's the crux of it right there. Why are people dancing around pretending they're a different gender? Because they don't want to repent of their sin. And we have an example of people that were doing that kind of stuff in the book of Beginnings. And God said, I've had enough of this, and I'm going to rain down fire and brimstone. And it's going to be a day of the Lord in time. It's going to be a judgment in time. And the point of it is to get everybody's attention, to communicate to them, don't do this again. And here we are in America in 2022, just fully embracing it altogether. Who does Yahweh refer to as my servant in Isaiah 42:1-7? Of course, this is the Messiah, the Christ. This is the first of the servant songs, right? These beautiful songs within the narrative about the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, the Lord's anointed. The language in all of those is so precious and beautiful, beginning in 42. We'll say more about those as we go. But if you haven't read 42, 1 through 7, take some time to read that. I want to circle back to number 7, and this will be the last thing. Why is wait on the Lord a fitting thing for our lives? I mean, that, I've encouraged you to think about, you know, that's the real theme of all this, right? Because where are we right now? Well, where we are right now is in 701 B.C. Okay, so Cyrus is not going to come along until around 536. And then when is the servant of Isaiah 42 going to come along? Yeah, another 730 years later. So, you know, a lot of passages from God's Word jump out at me when I think about all that. And 2 Peter 3 is one, right? So in the days of Noah, I think that reference in 1 Peter is that it took Noah and his family 120 years to build the ark. So for 120 years, what is Noah and his family, what are they doing as they're building the ark? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so what was society doing to Noah the whole time that he was building that ark? They were rejecting him, making fun of him, scoffing. And then when he finished, he and his family went into the ark of safety, and who shut him in? God. And then the rains came down and the floods came up. And so Peter comes along and he says, look, all of that is a type and a shadow of baptism. Our ark is not the church. That's a false teaching of Roman Catholicism. Who is our ark? Christ. We are baptized into Christ. His blood cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so, we got to get right, church, when it comes to this lesson. Time is absolutely nothing to the God who inhabits eternity. We do not live on our own time schedule. And that is so difficult for all of us because, you know, Nick and Sarah aren't going to be able to come to the party for their son today. And we couldn't reschedule it. Why? Why couldn't we reschedule it? There's not another time that we could do it. Time and chance happen to them and they're not going to be able to come. That's just life. And we have got to come to terms with that. That's James, as he was talking us through Ecclesiastes. You know, God is in control of time, not us. And 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years to God. And so, scoffers are going to scoff. I mean, that's the point of 2 Peter 3. Scoffers are going to scoff. Don't lose heart. Grow in your faith. Continue to put your faith in God. Be strong and courageous in Him. This too shall pass. I mean, our country will pass. You know that, right? And I mean, I'm like Hezekiah. I hope it's not in my time. I hope it's in my great-grandchildren's time or even further down the road, right? But it will fall. I mean, when God talks about in Isaiah, this won't stand, that's true of stuff in our country too. It won't stand. And we're not the exception to the rule as a country, right? But our role within the country is to do what as the people of God in 2022? To reflect whom? To reflect God. And that is the greatest contribution we can give to our country according to the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. What exalts a nation? Righteousness. And where does it begin according to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? It begins within you. And it begins within me. Right? And so individually, what must we do? We must determine that we're going to be a member of the remnant. And that we are going to be faithful no matter the cost. Because we believe. We believe in this God who calls things that don't exist by name hundreds of years before they come to pass. And what is the greatest evidence of our faith? Romans 1, 3 and 4. At the end of the day, young people, I've made this point a number of times too. At the end of the day, you're going to come across somebody and they're going to try to twist you up about what those words mean in Genesis 18 and 19 and what those words mean in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. And what they're going to do with that is exactly what they were doing in Isaiah's day. They're going to call evil good and they're going to call good evil and they're going to try to twist you up with all of that bunch of stuff. And somebody is going to say something to you in your life that you're not going to be able to answer. You're not going to know the answer. You're not going to know how to respond. That has happened to each and every one of us in this room who love the Lord and who are committed to His will. But you know what will always be true, no matter what the world throws at you? The tomb of Jesus Christ will always be empty. And that is the bedrock of our faith. And until CSI, whatever, produces DNA of Jesus of Nazareth, Lord, I believe. And I'm going to be strong and courageous in Him. Because if He rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, then what can I be sure of? What is going to happen? He's coming again. Wait on the Lord. All right, everybody. Let's stop. 5 minutes after.